guys. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father, that you do lead us, you guide us by your Spirit and by your Word, that Jesus promised when he gave his great commission to his disciples and to the church, that he promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we can have the assurance that the living Christ himself, by the Spirit and through the Word, speaks today to the church and speaks to us as individuals. And we want to ask right now that, Christ, you would speak to us, that you would use your Word to penetrate deeply into our hearts, show us how desperately we need you, and show us how glorious is the union that we have with you through faith. And take us deeper into an enjoyment of that union and make us fruitful as a result. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you're familiar with Scripture, you know that this is the famous passage, well-known passage, of the vine and the branches, where Jesus describes himself as the vine and believers as branches that abide in the vine and therefore bear much fruit. Now, earlier this week, I went to a conference in Minneapolis, cold Minneapolis in February. I don't know why in the world they hold conferences in Minneapolis in February. Not exactly where I'd want to go on vacation this time of year. I'd much rather this conference had been in Florida or California. But anyway, in Minneapolis in February for a conference, and the theme of this conference was the pastor, the vine, and the branches, the remarkable reality of union with Christ. And so from Monday through Wednesday, I was kind of basking in this teaching on our union with Christ, heard John Piper preach on this passage on Monday. So it's been on my mind all week, so I want to talk about it this morning. I do promise I'm not stealing John Piper's message. So I did prepare my own. So John chapter 15. Let's read together the first 13 verses. Jesus is speaking. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." This is God's word. So I want to talk this morning about abiding in the vine, about this remarkable illustration that Jesus gives us of our union and our communion with him. And to unpack it, I want to break it down in three ways, three things I want us to see this morning. First of all, the life that we long for. Secondly, the power we need. And then thirdly, how to tap into this power. The life we long for, the power we need, and how to tap into this power. Now, first of all, the life we long for. And I just want us to see that there are two contrasting pictures in this passage. There's two kinds of lives, two kinds of branches. You see this in verses 2, 6, and 8, where you've got a contrast between withered branches, dead branches that don't bear fruit, and then fruitful branches, branches that do bear fruit. So you see the first contrast in verse 2. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he that is the vine dresser takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So two kinds of branches, fruitless branches, fruitful branches. Then verse 6 tells us that if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So this is the fruitless branch, the withering branch, this branch thrown aside. And then verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So here are two kinds of branches, two kinds of lives, fruitful and withered. Now, what does he mean by these images? First of all, just think for briefly about the withered. What is a withered branch? A withered branch is a branch that's dead, right? It's a branch that's been cut off from the vine. Every year, I have to walk around my fence in my backyard, and I have to cut off, you know, trees that tend to grow up in the fence. And usually, I have a pile of dead branches somewhere. Those branches just wither, right? And usually, they go in the fire. That's what these branches are. They are branches without life. They are branches without fruit. And Jesus says they are cast aside, they are gathered, and they are burned in the fire. This means at least that these are branches that lose or that have no connection to Jesus. But fire often in Scripture is a metaphor for God's judgment. So that's probably the connotation here. This is a description of the reality of anyone who professes to be in Christ and yet has no real living connection to Christ and therefore no fruit in their lives. It's a picture of a withered, wasted, fruitless life that is cast aside. But what does Jesus mean by fruit, by a fruitful branch? Now think about fruit for a minute. If you just think about the just kind of the surface level, the imagery of fruit, what is fruit? Well, it's something that grows. It's organic, right? You can't make fruit, but it grows out of something else. It's something that's colorful, it's attractive, it's sweet to the taste, and it's nourishing. And what Jesus is doing here is describing a kind of life, a kind of heart, a kind of character that grows out of personal connection to Jesus. And thus, it's a very deeply, powerfully transformed life. It's attractive to others. It tastes good, it brings delight to others, and it's nourishing. It's nourishing to relationships, to community, to the world. And Jesus, in this passage, says he wants us to bear much fruit. In fact, there are degrees of fruit bearing. There are some who bear fruit that the Father prunes so that they could bear much more fruit. And Jesus says, verse 8, the goal is to bring forth much fruit. And I think we could say that this fruit includes everything from the transformation of our character, to the answers to our prayers, to the consequences of our witness as we engage in mission for Jesus' sake. And I just want to focus on a couple of those. First of all, just think about fruit in terms of transformation of character. Fruit is transformed character. Now, you can't read this passage without thinking of Paul's use of the imagery of fruit, right? So Galatians 5, 22, 23, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there's no law. And certainly there's something like that going on here. In fact, the first three of those qualities you find in the immediate context. Right? So in verses 9 and 10, Jesus speaks of love. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In verse 11, he talks about joy. These things I've spoken to you, he says, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And in chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So love, joy, peace. Abiding in his love, being filled with joy, his joy in us, his peace given to us. This is the fruit of transformed character. This is the kind of thing that happens in our lives when we are deeply connected to Jesus. But there's also a second kind of fruit here, and it's the fruit of effective witness, the fruit of effective witness. And there's a couple of reasons why I think this may even be the primary thing that Jesus has in mind. That is, the fruit of our lives when we are effective as witnesses for Jesus, effective in evangelism, so that there is spiritual reproduction, so that others are coming to faith in Christ. There's new believers and growing believers as a result of our lives. So two reasons why I think this. John 4, 35, 36. One of the things I was doing in working on this passage was looking at every use of the word karpos, fruit, in John's writings. And it's not there a lot. Most of it's concentrated here in John 15, but there are a couple of other places. And here's one of them in John chapter 4. This is right after Jesus speaks with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. And the disciples are then questioning him. And do you remember what Jesus says? He says, "Do you not say there yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." And he's obviously using this imagery of a harvest, fruit and a harvest, to speak about people like this woman at the well who came to believe in him as he disclosed himself to her. And in the same way, you and I, as we speak to others about Jesus, the fields are white to harvest. And when we are effective in that witness, it's fruit. It's fruit. But I think this is especially true because in verse 16 here of John chapter 15, I didn't read this verse, but in John 16, Jesus uses this word fruit again and uses it very clearly in the context of mission. Look at verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." The idea is that I appointed you, I ordained you, I set you apart. And look at what the purpose is, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He's very clearly talking to the disciples, this apostolic band, about their mission. He is sending them just as he has been sent. He's preparing them for their calling, their vocation in the world. He's preparing them for his departure. This is part of this upper room teaching the night before Jesus is crucified, and he's talking to them about the mission that he has for them. He set them apart to bear fruit, and the fruit is going to be the fruit of their effective evangelism. D.A. Carson writes, "The fruit primarily in view in this verse is the fruit that emerges from mission, from specific ministry to which the disciples have been sent. The fruit, in short, is new converts. However comprehensive the nature of the fruit that Christians bear, the focus on evangelism and mission is truly central." So this is a fruitful life. A fruitful life is a life of a transformed character and then a life of effective witness. And of course, our transformed character is a part of that effective witness. So let me just pause now to apply this and ask the question, which of these two contrasting pictures most describes you? Are you a withered branch? Or are you a fruitful branch? Here's two ways to live. And I think most of us, if we're honest, can say that we have experienced both. We've experienced both. We know the difference between being fruitful and being withered. We know this from the inside. Now, I understand this. I understand what it's like to feel like a branch without sap, without fruit, to feel cut off and disconnected from God. You ever feel that way? To feel like your life is dry and a withered waste of potential? Do you know what it's like to be a taker and not a giver? To be someone who not only needs other people, but consciously uses other people for your own ends? To be someone who takes advantage of the forbearance of family members, who presumes on the kindness of strangers, who doesn't hesitate to neglect someone else's interest in order to meet your own? Do you know what it's like to be so utterly self-centered? And maybe we're oblivious to this much of the time, but every now and then someone gently lifts the veil on our souls and we see the shriveled self inside, the petty, whimpering child inside, the miserable me that demands to have his own way, even though I'm sure to leave unhappiness in my wake, not only in the lives of others, but in my own life as well. That's a picture of a withered life. That's a wasted life. That's a withered, fruitless branch, a branch that is out, that does not have a connection to Jesus. For some, that is the total description of one's life. And that may be exactly where you are this morning, that you just feel like your life is a waste, that there's no benefit to others through your life. And maybe what's lacking is a deep connection with Jesus. But I think for all of us, even even if we experience other things at times, we can at least look at points in our lives and say, yes, I often have felt that way. But here's another picture. Here's a picture of a fruitful life. Times when you know that you are living life for something greater than yourself. When your heart is full, full of love for others. When your first impulse, when provoked, isn't to retaliate, but it's to see with eyes of compassion, to try to really understand another person, to care about their needs, to respond with kindness and love to their weaknesses. There are times when you view your friends, your acquaintances, the members of your family, even people in your church, with deep love as individuals who deserve your time, your attention, your respect, as people who are interesting and who are worthy to be known simply because they exist, as people who are placed providentially in your path by God Himself, not so that they can serve you or befriend you or meet your needs, but so that you can in some small way serve them. And you know perhaps what it's like to have a perspective on your unbelieving friends, non-Christian friends, maybe people that you work with or other family members, where you don't judge them and look down on them as if you are superior than they are. And you don't cram the Bible down their throats every time you have a chance in awkward conversations, mainly because you feel like it's your duty to stand up for Jesus. And you don't avoid them because, frankly, it's just easier to hang out with people who are more like you. But you rather genuinely care about them. You care about them. You notice them. You love them. And you carry them regularly on your heart to the Lord in prayer. And you seek opportunities prayerfully to share the love of Christ with them in both word and deed. To speak when the season is right, the opportunity is right, and there's an open door to speak the word of Jesus into their lives. But to regularly show them the love of Christ by treating them with unconditional love. And you've been conscious at times that God was using you. You know, A few months ago, I had an experience that I think kind of illustrates both of these attitudes. So I've been doing some part-time work, and part of that job is helping to unload a truck for a store. And there was a guy that I was working with one day who was just, in fact, it was early on in the job, and he really just got under my skin. You know, he was kind of telling me what to do, and I'm like twice his age, and I was just kind of irritated by it. I didn't enjoy working with this guy. I didn't want to work with this guy and really had a bad attitude about it. And you know what? At that moment, I was kind of like a withered, fruitless branch. And a couple of days, I felt somewhat convicted about this. And I just started praying, Lord, would you please just help me? Help me love this guy. Help me respect this guy. Give me opportunity with this guy. And you know what? The Lord brought a friendship. He brought a connection. Now, this guy's completely an unbeliever. But we've had opportunity to talk about ethics, talk about the basis of morality. We've had a little bit of opportunity to talk about religion. And I think the Lord is perhaps opening a door, or at least that's my prayer and my desire. But there was a real difference between those moments when I was in connection to Jesus and so saw him with those eyes, and the moments when I was just kind of operating on my own and it was just my selfishness coming out rather than fruit. What most characterizes your life? Are you a withered branch, fruitful branch? See, this is the life we long for. We want our lives to be fruitful. We want to transform character. We want to be effective in mission. But what is it that we need to give us this kind of life? All right, so the second point here is the power that we need. And that's really what this passage is all about. It's about the kind of power that is available to us in Jesus. So the key verses, I think, are verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in you, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the picture's clear. Branches abiding in the vine. Branches that are connected to the life-giving power of the vine, Jesus. And that's what we need. We need to abide in Jesus, the vine, the way that branches abide in a vine. So what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ? And as I've been thinking about this week, I think there are three components to this. And I think you've got to have all three of these components for what is going on in this passage to be true in our lives. Three components to abiding in Jesus. All right, here's the first one, connection. Now that's an obvious thing, isn't it? The branch is in the vine, and the vine is in the branch. Abide in me and I in you, Jesus says. There is a connection. There's a life-giving connection. This is what theologians frequently describe as union with Christ, a connection, a union by faith between the believer and Christ. And it's a mutual connection. We abide in him and he abides in us. That's the first thing, just to be connected to Jesus, to be united to Jesus. So connection. But here's the second component. Not just connection, but also dependence. Dependence. And I think this is especially prominent in verse 5. Look at it again. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, it is only in dependence on him that we can bear fruit. We must depend on him. If we do not depend on him, there is no fruitfulness in our lives. Now, this is slightly different than the first aspect. The connection is a mutual connection. There's this mutual indwelling. We abide in him and he abides in us. But this is something, I think, somewhat beyond, something more than just the connection. It's also this conscious dependence upon him where the branch depends on the vine. The vine doesn't depend on the branch, but the branch depends on the vine and draws its life, its nourishment, draws the sap from the vine so that it can bear fruit. And then here's the third thing, not just connection and dependence, but also continuance. Now I say this because the meaning of this word abide really is remain. That's what the word is. It's remain. It's to stay. So you may remember in the first part of the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, and some of the disciples meet Jesus, and they're interested in Jesus. They want to know about Jesus. And they ask him a question, where are you staying? And that's the word. Where do you live? Where are you staying? Where do you abide? Where do you dwell? All right? It's the idea of someone who lives in a house or who stays at a certain place or who remains. It's the idea of continuance, of ongoing continuance in a place. And so part of abiding in Jesus is just continuing in Jesus. Right? It's just staying with Jesus. It's remaining in Jesus. So you put these three together, and this is what I think we have. We have got connection, that's being united to Christ. We have dependence, that's relying on Christ. And you've got continuance, that's remaining in Christ. Now, all of this, I think, raises a question. I don't mean to present these as three different stages of abiding, but as components of what it means to abide. And so here's the question. Who is this for? Who's Jesus speaking of here? Is this something that is only true of some believers? So some believers abide and some don't. So there's basically then two classes, right? There's kind of the ordinary Christian, and then there's the extraordinary Christian. There's the ordinary Christian who lives kind of an ordinary life but without much power. And then there's the extraordinary Christian who has the higher life, the deeper life, the more victorious life, the abiding life, it has sometimes been called. Is that what's going on here? Or is it something different? And so I think the answer is this, that in one sense, Jesus seems to be speaking of abiding as an all or nothing deal. So that if someone abides in him, someone abides in his love and his word, this proves they are his disciples. He says this. It proves they are his disciples. And to not abide, to not remain or continue in Jesus is to show that one is not a disciple at all. So I think it is true to say that to be a believer is to abide. But on the other hand, Jesus commands us to abide. This is something that we are commanded to do, right? This is an imperative. Jesus tells us we have to abide in him. We have to abide in his love, that his words are to abide in us. And so as we obey that command, there can be a various degrees of fruitfulness. We can more consciously abide, and there can be more fruit. Jesus even speaks of the degrees of fruitfulness. So I think the answer to the question is this, that it is true for all of us if we're in Christ. If we are united to Christ, if we believe in Christ, we are connected. We're connected. We're branches in the vine. And this is true for every Christian. But the experience and the enjoyment of that reality is something that we can grow into. It's something that we can experience more fully. That it's something we can experience more deeply. It's very much like faith itself. If you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in Christ, faith is present. Right? Faith is present. You're a believer. You're converted. You're in Christ. But we all know that in conscious daily experience, we can experience much more faith. And at times we experience little faith, right? And we can grow in faith. And so I think that's what is in mind here. Being united to Christ, connected to the life-giving vine, but then growing in our enjoyment of that reality and of that experience. So, united to Christ and then consciously relying on Him and remaining in Him. That's the power we need, the power of Christ flowing through us. Now, here's the final question. How do we tap into this power? How is it that we actually enjoy this connection, which we have in Christ, but how do we enjoy it? How do we enjoy it more fully? And how do we see it at work in our lives so that this transformation of character is happening and so that we're becoming more and more effective in witness? And I think there's two basic answers to this how question. How do we tap into the power? First of all, we need to submit to the vine dresser's knife. And secondly, we need to depend on the vine's life. All right, so let's just think about these two things quickly here at the end. So first of all, submit to the vine dresser's knife. You see this in verses 1 through 3, especially verse 2. I am the true vine, Jesus says. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruits. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I'm just going to deal with verse 2. In verse 2, Jesus tells us that the Father, the vine dresser, does two things. Right? He takes away the fruitless branches. That, I believe, is in judgment. Verse 6, we saw a few minutes ago, the withered branches that are cast aside and burned. But He also does something with the fruitful branches. And this may not be what you would expect. The branches that bear fruit, it says He prunes. He prunes. He cuts them back. Right? He cuts off the excesses, the excess of foliage. Right? He cuts them back. He prunes them. He trims them. He cuts them. I have a friend that was a friend of mine growing up, and we're still friends today, acquaintances today, lives in Texas. And every several years or so, we get together. And he's now in the vineyard business. He has a vineyard. And one day he took me out to his vineyard. And he's got this sharp little knife that he carries around with him. And he shows me exactly what this is. Where he goes to the vines and he looks for these little sucker branches. Right? That are not fruitful. And he cuts those off. And he looks for these little knobs on the vine. And he trims those off. And he looks for places where a branch could be more fruitful, and he trims that off. And he just showed me. I actually saw him cutting the branches. And I thought immediately of John 15. I thought, wow, this would be a great sermon illustration someday. And the Father is the vine dresser. This is what He does, right? The Father, what does He do? He is attentive. He is attentive to those places in our lives that have to be cut, that have to be trimmed, that have to be trimmed away, cut away, pruned away, so that we can bear more fruit. And this is such an important image for us to understand who God is and what He does in our lives. You know, sometimes we think of, and all these images are important, sometimes we think of God as sovereign. He's the king. And that's a very lofty image, a majestic image of God as the sovereign, the ruler who reigns and who has control over all things. And that's important. But if you have that image without other images, God can seem very distant to you. In control, but does He really care? And other times we have the image of Father. It's a very tender image. The Father who cares for us and who provides for us and who loves us and is tender towards us. He knows what we need before we ask. And that image is important. We need the tender, loving care of the Father. But if you have that image without all the others, you could come to think of God as someone who's just indulgent, you know, but not really powerful. He's kind, but he's really out of control. We need both images, and we need this image that kind of combines some of those things together. The Father is the vine dresser. So this is the wise gardener who is tending to the circumstances of our lives so as to bring about much fruit. And sometimes it can be a ruthless process as he cuts away. He snips. He's cutting away. It's similar to the image in Hebrews 12 where the Father chastens every son he receives. He disciplines us so that we will share in his holiness. And you know what? Some of us are being pruned right now. Some of you right now, you know the circumstances. It's already in your mind, the circumstances in your life where you're being cut, where God is trimming you down. And it hurts. You know, the shears, they hurt. Sometimes we're suffering. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's emotional. We feel like we're going through this dark night of the soul. Sometimes it's spiritual, where we just feel like we're cut off from God, even though we're really not, but we're crying out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord? The heavens are brass and our prayers are not answered, it seems." And some of you are there right now. You're struggling, you're hurting, and you maybe feel like you can't take any more. And I just want to encourage you, brother, sister, trust the vine dresser. Trust the vine dresser. As he prunes, you can trust him. You know that great old hymn by Newton, John Newton? He wrote this great hymn, it's a prayer hymn called Prayers Answered by Crosses. It's just, even the title's good, Prayers Answered by Crosses. And this is how it goes. He says, "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has not been, in such a way as almost drove me to despair." So he's saying, I was seeking God. I wanted to grow. And I thought he would answer my prayer, but the way he did it drove me to the brink of despair. He said, "I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. He let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. He crossed all the fair designs I schemed. He blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, 'Wilt thou pursue this worm to death?' 'This is the way,' the Lord replied, 'that I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I now employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me.'" Brother, sister, my friend, suffering one, you can trust the vine dresser. We don't understand his ways. We can't perceive exactly what he's doing so much of the time. But Jesus tells us that the vine dresser, the gardener, is pruning away, and his goal is a good goal. It's a happy end that we will bear more fruit, much fruit. And you know what? None of us go through an easy season in life where times are great and we're healthy and there's plenty of money in the bank and the kids are all doing great and the marriage is flourishing and everything's wonderful. None of us come through 18 months of that and say, "I learned so much from God during that time." You know this. It's when you've gone through this 18 months or 2 years where you just felt like it would never end. Things just keep breaking and there's just more and more expenses and you're having trouble at home and the marriage is hard and you're just having to hang on for dear life. It's when you're going through those times and you come out the end of it and you say, "Wow, I wouldn't want to go through that again, but God did something in me during that time." You could trust the vine dresser. And then finally, so submit to the vine dresser's knife, and then finally, depend on the vine's life, the life of the vine. We've already talked about this, but I just want to drill down as we end a little more practically, how do you depend on the vine? How does this conscious daily abiding happen? And Jesus tells us to do two things. He tells us to abide in his word and to abide in his love. So look at verse 7. So it's true here. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I don't think that's a blank check for prayer. I think that means that as we are in tune with God and his word is taking residence in our life and we're engaged in mission with Jesus, that we can expect that God will use us. And part of what he does is answer prayers as we pray in accord with his will. But it's as his words abide in us. But there's other passages that flip it around and say that we are to abide in his word. So look at John 8, 31-32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're in 1 John. It seems to be the gospel itself that has to abide in us. Look at 1 John 2:24. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And then in John's second letter, it's the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ that we abide in. 2 John 1:9, everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So his words are to abide in us and we are to abide in his word. Now what does that mean? And I think it means more than just opening and reading our Bibles to gain more information. It's more than that. It's rather taking the word into us and being so deeply immersed in the word that it's becoming a part of us. It's becoming a part of our lives. You might think of it, to switch the metaphor, you might think of it like eating. We all eat, right? And we eat for a couple of different reasons. I mean, sometimes we eat for the pleasure of it. Sometimes we're eating just because we need energy and we need strength and there's immediate payoff. You eat a meal and you burn the calories and you're gaining energy from that meal. But then if we're smart, we're thinking a little more long term and we're trying to eat in ways that will nourish us, that will nurture our health over the long haul. And that's how it is with the word. I mean, there are times when you go in the word just for the immediate pleasure of it and the strength you have for the day. But there's also a kind of deep abiding in the word, a kind of deep intake of the word that is kind of like eating your vegetables. You know, and you're studying the word, not just for information, but you're studying so that the word, the truths of the gospel, the teaching of Christ is becoming more and more a part of you. And what it's doing over the long haul is it's slowly nourishing health. It's slowly changing you. It's slowly making you a more healthy Christian. And I think that's what Jesus has in mind in abiding in the word. It's getting the word so deeply in us and us so deeply in the word that it's changing us over time. So this is more than just reading. It's reading, it's meditating, it's drilling deep into the good news of the gospel as it is disclosed to us in Scripture. So abide in the word. And then secondly and lastly, abide in his love. Abide in his love. Look at what Jesus says in verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12 clarifies what this commandment is. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is really beautiful. Because Jesus is showing us that the measure of our love for others is to be his love for us. But he doesn't leave us on our own to muster up love for others. He tells us, abide in my love. And then he tells us the measure of his love for us. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now just stop for a minute and let that hit you. Really? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. How did the Father love Jesus? We can't even express it, can we? He loved Jesus with an eternal love. There was never a time when he didn't love him. He loved him with a perfect love. He loved him with an intimate love. This is the Son. He's the only begotten of the Father, right? The only begotten Son of God. dwelt in the bosom of the Father. This is the Son who is in eternal fellowship with the Father. He loved him with an exuberant love. You think about the person in Scripture who loved Jesus the most. Who would that be? Now, you might think of John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Or you might think of Paul, who expressed his great love, his great passion for Christ. But you know who loved Jesus more than anyone else? The Father. Remember when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River? And what does the Father say? This is my beloved Son. This is the Son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am delighted. You can't measure the Father's love for the Son. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then he shows us the greatest demonstration of that love. Verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. The greatest demonstration of his love for us is his self-giving sacrifice on the cross, where he lays down his life for us. There's a great section in one of John Owen's volumes. John Owen, this great Puritan pastor, he wrote a whole volume on the person of Christ, the glories of Christ. It's in volume one of his works. And there's a place there where he's talking about our responsibilities to Christ. And he says that love for Christ is the fire that kindles our obedience. We can't obey him without loving him. But then he goes on to talk about the motives of loving Christ. And he shows that we can't love Christ unless we believe him, unless we trust him, and that the deepest motive of loving Christ of all is to know that he loves us. Right? And isn't that what John says in 1 John? We love because he first loved us. So what does it mean to abide? It means to get deep in the Word, yes, but it also means to drill deeply into the reality that he loves you. Jesus loves you. And he loves you with this infinite, perfect, eternal, self-sacrificing love. He loved you so much he would die for you. And as we abide in that, as we believe that, as we come to enjoy that, experience the reality of that more and more fully, as we do, our dependence on him increases. And so does the fruit. So does the fruit. So, the life we long for, a fruitful life, not a withered life. The power we need is the power of Jesus, the life-giving vine, to whom we are united, on whom we rely, in whom we remain. And how do you tap into this power? You submit to the vine dresser's knife, and you depend on the vine's life by abiding in his word and abiding in his love. Let's pray. Father, we want to experience this union and communion with Christ in greater measure than we have so far. It is a wondrous reality that if we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And that if we are united to Christ, there is a security in that union that cannot be broken. And so we're thankful for that. But we also want to experience and enjoy the truth of that reality. These things that are true of us, we want to grow up into them. And we want our lives to be fruitful as the life of the vine flows through us. So, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Help us to learn what it means to experientially abide in Jesus. That you would take us deeper into this life of Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who are under the knife right now, that you would lift them up, that you would encourage them, that you would give them strength, that you would give them hope, that you would help them to perceive your goodness, your kindness, even if their prayers are now being answered by crosses. Help them to trust that there is a good intention behind this suffering, that there is a smiling face behind this frowning providence, and give strength where that's needed. And now enable us to continue in worship by your Spirit as we set our sights on you, our vision. We pray it in Jesus' name.